In the early church, they had a serious problem, a question that arose that in a certain way has not really yet been answered completely. But it probably was one of those questions that inspired Mark to do the story that he does. And the question was this: why did Jesus have to be baptized? And especially, why by John the Baptist? Those questions seemed to plague the early church, and a lot of things were written about it. And as I said earlier, I suspect that it's part of what is taking place in our gospel, an answer to that question in a certain way. First off, as is true with any event that Jesus seemed to be involved in, any event that had an ongoing kind of presence, maybe even a history about it, once Jesus is involved in it, as we see throughout the Gospels, the thing is turned upside down and given a whole new meaning. And a little of that is taking place in our story today, in the baptism of Jesus. It takes an event that John had been doing for quite a long time now, and it was a baptism that was centered around repentance. It was not forgiveness of sins, it was repentance. Forgiveness came through the sacrifice in the temples. It was involved with repentance, calling the people back again to repent, to turn around 180 degrees. That's why it was so important that John baptized on the other side of the Jordan. They would cross over to be baptized, and then they would go into the River Jordan, turning around, obviously, away from the world and going back into the promised land, now renewed and different, with the idea of reclaiming the not only the rights, but the obligations of being the people of Israel in the promised land that God had given them. But when Jesus comes to be baptized, things are turned upside down. In fact, if you look at the story itself, and you can look at it because we just read it, absolutely nothing is said about what happens to Jesus in the water. If John's baptism was so important, then surely some kind of description, it seems to me, would have been said. At least it would have said that water was sprinkled over him, or he was dunked, or something took place in the water that was important and significant, not to say that it isn't. But at least what the author is saying is when Jesus comes out of the water, that seems to take precedence in the writings of Mark, in all the other Gospels, and most assuredly becomes the principal target of what the church is about with baptism. Now, from the Reformation on, we got a little twisted. We forgot a few things. But luckily, through liturgical renewal over the last 50 years, we've reclaimed a part of that baptismal service that is essential, and it is once again a part of our service. What Jesus and the author is saying, that baptism goes beyond just water. There's another event that's taking place that in history has usually been connected to the point in which we do an anointing, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at what takes place in Jesus' baptism that in essence sets the tone for all baptisms that take place. And I intend to show, maybe in a unique way, because I've changed my style concerning this text that I've preached now for the last 38 years. My vision is different today, and I think it's a valid one. And I'm going to plant it for you. I'm going to put it out there and see what your thoughts are as well. The first event that takes place when Jesus comes out of the water is that God opens the heavens. That's a huge event. Karl Barth, a theologian, very prominent theologian in the turn of the 20th century, said, the reason that's there is that God is trying to say something very important. God wants to be very close to his people. Not only very close, he wants to live among his people. That's critical. What we hear, and we never see it throughout Scripture, a time in which those heavens close up. It doesn't say at the end of the baptism, after he did everything, then the heavens close back up. They are to remain open because it shows God's commitment to the world. That commitment is so clearly portrayed in the life of Jesus, in his words, in his death, in his resurrection. That is the sign that God is committed to this world. But even after Jesus leaves, after his ascension, God remains through the actions and ministry of the church, the new body of Christ here on earth. So the opening of the heavens was God's commitment to the world, that from here on out, God is no longer distant. There is no separation between heaven and earth, that God is up there and we're down here, that God is up there and creation is in this world that seems to be isolated. Nope. When the heavens open up, God makes a strong commitment to the world. I am with you and shall remain with you. We hear that in our baptism. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Heaven has been breached, one might say, by God, coming and abiding with God's people. And in this particular case, a strong commitment that God abides in the world. That's the first thing that happens. The second thing that happens is that God decides to send the Spirit to rest upon Jesus like a dove. Whether it was a dove, I don't know. Could have been some other means that was used. Maybe even oil was used at that particular time for anointing. The term anointing is actually using the same words for oil. The root words are the same. So in this case, how that takes place, we don't know. But God says something very important. In fact, the anointing of the Spirit was not so much for Jesus as it was for the world. Again, God in the world showing his commitment to the world. He's actually saying that everything that Jesus says and everything that Jesus does is from God. It reflects God. I can remember at my mother's funeral, and surely you have experienced this in all the funerals you've been at. I can remember it as if it were yesterday, and it's been a long time now. I can remember sitting around a table and hearing all these people, relatives and friends, talk about her. And every time they would say something, what ran through my mind, and oftentimes I verbalized it, I would say, yeah, that was my mom. Ah, you pinned it well. Yeah, that was her. That's the way she was. In essence, I was saying that was the spirit of my mother. She had a way about her. And that aboutness about her was her spirit. Now, that's exactly what is taking place in the baptism of Jesus. The spirit that is sent to Jesus is the spirit of God. And everything that Jesus says and everything that Jesus does, we can look at it and say, yep, that's God all over. That's the way God functions. That's what God says. That's what God does. Throughout Scripture, the question is posed to Jesus, how can you do the things that you do? How come you proclaim what you proclaim? How come you are even able to forgive sins? And we soon, in fact, even the disciples of John the Baptist go to him and say, just tell us who you are. Stop beating around the bush. And his response is, see, listen to what I say and watch what I do. Because all of those things reflect the Spirit of God. Jesus is about doing God's purpose. The things that he does are really the things that God would do. They're one and the same. That's the second thing that takes place in this text. And by the way, the commitment of that Spirit is for all the world to see, not just Jesus. Even though in Mark there's the hint that only Jesus hears the things that are taking place, his ministry becomes obvious that it is God's Spirit for all the world, not just for a few and not just for Jesus. The third thing that happens, and I love this, is that there's a voice that speaks. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. I don't know about you, but those of you, when you've lived at home, when you were younger, you lived at home, and even those who are young now, when you lived at home, you did what your parents wanted you to do. When it was time to go out, they say, okay, get your things together, we're going somewhere. And you get everything together and you follow. When you're older, you go away to college, you come back home, usually when you're home, you eat at the time your parents are going to eat, and when they say, look, it's time that maybe the two of us could go out, get the lawn mowed, you go out, got the lawn mowed, because you did what your parents wanted you to do. In fact, not only did you do it simply because it was an obligation, you did it because you wanted to do it. You want to please your parents. Huh? Well, the same is true here. When God declares, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, it is not so much for Jesus as it is for the world to recognize that Jesus' purpose is to fulfill the will of his Father. That's what he's about. Look throughout the Gospel of John. It's almost repetitive where Jesus says, I'm only here to do one thing. I'm fulfilling the will of God. That's all I'm doing. He repeats it several times throughout the book of John. That's what I love that gospel. It's so clear. He doesn't run around saying, I got my own agenda, you know, and argue with God. You know, I'd like to do a few of these things while I'm here. Maybe we could run over and see the new world before everyone else does. None of that takes place. Jesus' sole purpose is to fulfill the will of his Father. Those are three things that are significant in this gospel of the baptism of Jesus. And the only reason I bring them up is to be able to say to you, everything that happened in Jesus' baptism happens in yours as well. Far too often we like to think of the baptism as receiving a ton of gifts from God, and it's true, we do. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which assures us that that Spirit will bring to mind and to memory the things about Jesus that we needed to remember and the words that he spoke. Truly a gift, and we want to treasure that. It is true that at baptism, our names are called out and we are called as the children of God, the daughters and sons of God. It's true, and that gift is important to treasure. But more importantly, everything that happens in our baptism is not so much for us as it is for the world. For we become the people of God. We become the body of Christ. And the declaration and the gift of heavens opening up and speaking to us or declaring that God is committed to us and is committed as well to the world. The very gift of the Holy Spirit is not so much for us as it is a sign for the world that when we speak for God. And when we act for God. And that all that we are about as the children of God is to fulfill the will of God in this world. Chew on that. Think about it. Just reflect on the profound implications of a baptism, not so much given to us as a gift as so much given to the world as a gift. You, we could wrap you all up in wrapping paper and with bows. Because you are the true gift given to the world. And through your actions, through your words, you fulfill the will of God to be a very sign in the world that God is not far off. Heaven has been breached by God and has come down to abide with the world. And it is through you that such things will be done. Huge responsibility. We no longer just look at baptism as, the great gifts that we receive. Those gifts are received for one purpose, to be a sign of the presence of God in this world. Do you know what takes place after the baptism? Anybody? What takes place after the baptism of Jesus? Yes. Huh? No, not here. I mean, in Jesus' baptism. I'm sorry, I should have clarified. In Jesus' baptism, what happens next after his baptism? Goes to the wilderness. To the wilderness where there's such scarcity. He doesn't eat. He doesn't hardly drink water. He's just there to ponder what it means to be the Son of God. And to, in essence, to plan for his ministry. But you know, he doesn't stay there. He's only there 40 days and 40 nights. And eventually, he has to go out into the world and fulfill his function. Far too often it seems to me that the church is content in the scarcity of the desert. We kind of prefer it there. We're not bothered a lot. We find ourselves gathered among others who are happy with the same things that we are. We can live with the scarcity that the desert provides, sometimes not always being involved in the word or seeing God's actions and involvement, but hey, things are tranquil here. A few temptations here and there, we can always now and then pray and hopefully get through it. We can't reside in the desert, nor in its scarcity. Our baptism was meant not just to lead us to the desert, to reflect on what it means to be God's people. There comes a time when we stop reflecting and we be what God has chosen us to be. And we live among a world so that they can recognize that that breach of heaven has been made, that God resides in the world. They can see it in the words and actions of each of us as we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit to speak with courage, with depth, and with wisdom. And they can see it in the fact that God's people wish to only be and only do, only fulfill the will of God. It's time to leave the desert and move back into the world where God's commitment and God's people belong. Amen.